Okay, that sounds good. Okay. All right. And if you have any extra flowers, I suggest that we give some to Sister Hechinova, who's come all the way from California just to play the organ for us today. Thank you so much for coming. It makes so much of a difference when you have the organ. It's amazing. You have your sermon notes, I hope. My father used to have this favorite expression. He wouldn't do that for love or money. The love of money is one of the problems that we have in the world today. And it's interesting how money affects the decisions that we make. Think of the people in Nepal. In fact, this morning I got a call from Kama Lama, and he called from the Tibetan border. Could hardly understand what he was saying, but he said something twice, and that is, it's bad. And I imagine he, like most of the people, have lost his house. What do you do when you don't have money? Who do you trust? Well, we have something inscribed on our paper money and even some of our coins that says, in God we trust. And I don't know whoever got that idea, but it's a nice idea because sometimes we get the idea that money can buy everything. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 13:22. Matthew 13:22, which talks about the deceitfulness of riches. Talking about the various seeds that were in the plants that came up. He also that receives seed among the thorns is like he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. How is money deceitful? You look at a $10 bill, how is that going to deceive me? Some people are deceived by money because they think that money can buy happiness, that money can buy security. No. Money won't buy happiness or security. Only God gives us these things. And then there is the seduction of money. This is found in 1 Timothy 6. Money is wooing us to develop a purely secular way of looking at life. 1 Timothy 6. We don't need God. We have money. That's what a lot of people think. They're doing fine without God. Why should they clutter up their lives with God? Here we go with 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. There's a lot of rich people who don't have contentment. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And you think of those people in Nepal. They have nothing. Everything that they had is buried under 10 feet of rubble. Where are they getting their food and their water? They're depending on God. And I believe God is going to look after them because Jesus said that God feeds the sparrows. He feeds the birds. Surely he looks after people. Verse 8, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. You know, the basic, simple things. One poor lady in Nepal, she said all she wanted was a piece of plastic to put over her face when she slept so she wouldn't get the rain on her face. Simple things. But 9, but they that be rich fall into temptations and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men to destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and been pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Margin of the King James for erred says, having been, they're seduced from the faith. In other words, people put their confidence in money. They don't feel like they need God. And it's interesting, when Jesus sent out the 70 to go out and preach, don't take any money. You know, just depend on God to take care of you. And if we had that attitude, we would be a lot closer to God. So riches, money, can be a deception because it's not really real, but God is. Number two, we should use the Bible to determine truth. Isaiah 8, and you know, for years, we have always just read verse 20 about turning to the Bible. But what he's comparing that to was evidently something that happened during the times of Isaiah when he wrote this. Verse 19, he says, but when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. What is a person that has a familiar spirit? That's a witch, a channeler, someone that you can get in touch with who will put you into the other side. You can speak to someone that's dead, and you can get some information from them. So it says, when they shall say unto you, speak unto them that have familiar spirits, that wizards that peep, that mutter, should not a people seek after their God? And then the NIV for this last phrase says, why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Good question. And then the opposite is to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. We need to understand that dead people are not a good source of information because they could be what is involved in a doctrines of devils. This is an interesting phrase found in 1 Timothy. In fact, you even have it in your bulletin. I wondered whether I should have this picture for you on your bulletin, but it just seemed to match. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What kind of doctrine would a devil have? And how do spirits seduce? I have a Memorial Day story. True story. Seventh-day Adventist lady was concerned about her son. He was fighting World War II. She hadn't heard from him for weeks, and she wondered what was going on. One day she got a letter, actually a call. A man came to her door from the State Department. I regret to inform you that your son is found dead, or missing and presumed dead. And she was heartbroken because she loved her son so much, and she was just devastated. And she mourned and grieved for days after day. Finally, her next-door neighbor, who was one of these mediums who could get in touch with dead people, she said, you know, I can put you in contact with your son. Now, this lady was a Seventh-day Adventist, and she said, no, I shouldn't do that. Can't do that. And she said, you know, wouldn't it be comforting to be able to talk to him and know that he's all right? Well, yeah, it would be. That would be nice. Well, why don't you try it? Just try it once. And so she did. She went over, and sure enough, her neighbor did something, and there was her son. And, you know, his voice was exactly the same, his mannerisms, and they talked about when he was a young boy. And it was so comforting to her to have this weekly meeting with her son. It was every Tuesday night. And she got over her grief because there was her son talking to her. telling her it was all right. Well, one day around noon, she heard a knock on the door, and she opened up the door, and there was her son. And she said, "What are you doing here? It isn't Tuesday night." And he said, "Mom, it's me. You know, I'm back. I was presumed dead, but I'm back, and I made it home. What are you talking about Tuesday night? I'm here." And then she caught on. Who had she been talking to on Tuesday night? It wasn't her son. It must have been something else. And we're going to see more and more of this. And in fact, I used to give a Bible study to a Mormon gentleman. And I went through the Bible and what the Bible says about what happens when a person dies, that they're just remaining in the ground until Jesus comes. And I studied with him two or three times on this one topic. And finally he told me, he said, "Pastor Schultz, I could never believe that." I said, "Why? It's in the Bible." He said, "I speak to my mother who has been dead for 6 years. She comes and talks to me in my bedroom." What are you going to say to that? Except this is one of Satan's ways of deceiving. And you see how perfect it is? They say that they've been in heaven and they can give you all kinds of information. The information may not be according to the Bible. But people will grab onto this because here's someone who has come over from the other side, and now they are sharing information that we are so gullible to receive. Here's a quotation: "Many will be confronted by the spirits of devils personating beloved ones and friends, declaring the most dangerous heresies. These visitants will appeal to our tenderest sympathies and will work miracles to sustain their pretension." Giving a Bible study to a man up in Nasika Beach, just, you know where Nasika Beach is, above Gold Beach. His mother died in Seattle. She bought one of those bottles of Tylenol that was laced with cyanide. She took the Tylenol and she died. And it's what a senseless way to die. And he was just heartbroken. Came home from the funeral, walked by his mom's bedroom, and there she was, standing there in the bedroom. He knew it wasn't his mother, and he just kept on walking. I've seen three episodes, three situations where this happened, and we had a story here from Maggie. So Satan will do this, and this quotation says, "Satan appeals to our tenderest sympathies." It's a deception, though. It's a deception, because we should look to God's Word. Number three, some people will not endure sound doctrine, but will turn away from the truth. This is 2 Timothy 4, 2 and 3. And you've heard this. We live in an age where God says, "But I think." And everything is being thrown into question. What is marriage? Isn't marriage a union between a man and a woman? Oh, no, not necessarily, because society is saying you have to be inclusive. You have to be inclusive. We don't want to offend anyone. 2 Timothy 4, 2 and 3, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." People today aren't interested in what the Bible says. They're interested in what they want. Because by and large, we only want one thing as human beings. We want our own way. And when the Bible contradicts something that we want to do, well, we're just going to do what we want to do. And again, that's what we call Christians. It's unfortunate that we are just being led down. We are being conditioned by Satan. And things 50 years ago that we would never have considered. We're considering it now. We're embracing it now. The time has fully come. The multitudes do not want Bible truth because it interferes with their sinful desire and their world-loving heart. And Satan supplies the deceptions with, say, love. We need to understand that there are boundaries for the Christian behavior, and they're right here in this book. And God has given us the Ten Commandments because He loves us, and He knows that when there are boundaries, those boundaries keep us from the evil that is destroying the world. We need to also follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Turn in your Bibles or check out the screen, John 16. The Holy Spirit is constantly guiding us and leading us into truth. This is a wonderful promise. John 16, 13 and 14. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Look at that. Thank you, thank you. This is a full service church. Anybody else need water? My problem is I did song service in Gold Beach and preached already. Okay, thank you. I'm much better. So the Holy Spirit is wanting to guide us into all truth. And you know, I've run into people and it's like they understood so much of the Bible and no one had ever come and given them Bible studies. Even in a little village in Nepal, the whole village was Hindus. And one of these old gentlemen came up to me and he said, you know, Murti Puja Hundena, don't worship idols. Well, that's a really interesting concept because most Hindus have lots of idols. The Holy Spirit was working on his heart. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, and shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto Me. It's interesting, the Holy Spirit is wanting to glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit doesn't glorify Himself, but Jesus. And He guides us into all truth. Now, Satan always has counterfeits. And there's even counterfeits for the Holy Spirit. And while seeking to be guided by the Holy Spirit, we should not look within ourselves for truth. Truth lies on the outside of us in God's Word. John 17, 17, just a little ways over here. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And what we have today is an emerging church concept, the idea that, and it's basically recycling Buddhism, where you meditate. You say something over and over and over again, and you kind of get yourself into a hypnotic state. And people are looking inside of themselves for truth. And bless their hearts, truth is outside of us. It's in God's Word. And when we are looking at ourselves, inside ourselves, now you can meditate and you can take an inventory of your lives, but to try to find God and meaning inside, it's not going to work. The Holy Spirit, we hope, is in our hearts. But the Holy Spirit is also going to concentrate on God's Word. And we are in a stage where the only thing we can really depend on is what's in God's Word. When the Holy Spirit reproves and convicts, we need to respond positively. This again is in John 16. And you know, we are not supposed to go around reproving and convicting people. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. This is John 16, 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient. It's absolutely necessary, Jesus says, that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send Him unto him, unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove. Margin, the King James says, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's the Holy Spirit's. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, Some people call it conscience. You know, I just don't feel right saying that or doing that. That's the Holy Spirit. And again, we need to educate our conscience. And our conscience needs God's Word. So that, again, there's boundaries, there's parameters by which we work. We have 2 Thessalonians 2. And it talks about the love of the truth. And you know, when I first read this, how can you love truth? Isn't truth doctrines? And don't we usually think of doctrines as just cold facts, figures? 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, again, deception, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God sent them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And we look at this text. How do you love truth? And you're in serious trouble unless you love the truth. You're going to be open to lies, and then you're going to think that those lies are truth. And you know, this is happening today. The things that are good, our society says are bad, and the things that are bad, our society says are good. And we are being molded and conditioned. A peer pressure, good old teenage peer pressure, is now being put on us as adults. How can you love truth? Well, John 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You love truth because you love Jesus. And every single doctrine that we have must be surrounded with Jesus. It must be centered in Jesus. If we have doctrines, if we have truth that are not Christ-centered, we have no business believing them. But if they're Christ-centered, they are important. And the more we love Jesus, the more we will love what these doctrines tell us about Him. I could go on and talk about the spirit of prophecy and how important that is. In Ephesians 4, it talks about not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And you know, that's happening today. People are losing confidence in God's Word. But Ephesians 4:11, God's given us apostles. Those are missionaries. There's prophets. There's evangelists. It's pastors and teachers, okay? So why do you need pastors and teachers? Well, perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. How long are you going to have them? And also prophets are thrown in there too. Till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. We are developing as Christians. You know, to become a Christian, you just don't say, okay, I'm a Christian now, I believe this, that's it. The Seventh-day Adventist Church believes in progressive revelation. We don't have a creed. You believe this, you're a Seventh-day Adventist. No. Truth is progressive. We're learning something new about God every day. And because of that, we need apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And it talks about until we become into the stature of Christ, verse 14, that henceforth we're no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, with the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We're not deceived because we're growing. We're going to the Bible and we're saying, what is truth? Is this truth? No. It doesn't match God's Word. So we discard it. What do we do if everybody believes that? We still discard it because this is the only thing we can trust. We can't trust people. People are flaky. Have you learned that? And also, the Bible says that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. So it's a scary thing to hear something from a human being. You have to check it out with God's Word. And I'm glad that we have the writings of Ellen White. Now, Ellen White is not the same as the Bible. I want to make that very, very clear. Her purpose was to call attention to the Bible. And we do not believe that her writings are even on a par with the Bible. She's a little tiny nightlight that's leading us to the Son of Righteousness and to His words. Last point. Do not believe what you see, but what you know from God's Word. Matthew 24. We are very gullible. We see it on television. It's true. We see it on the internet. It's got to be true. Everything on the internet is true, right? Matthew 24, 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. All right? For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Well, we're going to see this. And they're going to work miracles. And people are going, we're going to see it on the news, and people are going to be swept away with this charismatic figure. And then verse 23 to 27. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. The greatest Christians are in danger of being deceived. And if they're going to be deceived, what about us? Behold, I've told you before, wherefore if they say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Well, why can't I go down to Palm Springs? There's a guy there working miracles. He's even raised somebody from the dead. Why can't I go down and see him? Because Jesus says not to. What don't you understand about no? Well, what difference is it going to make? Behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. Because that's not how Jesus is going to come. Verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even of the west, so shall also of the coming of the Son of Man be. I used to give Bible studies in India to a lady who grew up. She's from England. Actually, she's from Ireland. And she grew up in India in a big town called Bangalore. And her dad worked for the Indian government in those days. They were quite well-to-do. They had a very nice house. They had a big fence around their, a wall around their house, beautiful garden, lovely trees. And one day her mom wanted to have some kind of entertainment for her friends. So they're thinking about what could we have outside? Not too hot, not too cold, just right. So someone suggested having a magician come. And the magician would do the famous Indian rope trick. And that sounded good. And so they let the word out among all of their friends. And she had another friend who had just got a camera. This is a big deal in 1905, a camera. And he asked if he could sit in the front row and take some pictures of the great Indian rope trick. No problem. So the day came, and they had a little platform for the magician to sit. And they had the chairs in kind of a semicircle so everybody could see the great Indian rope trick. And the man came, sat in the middle seat with his camera, and the magician came, and he brought a little boy with him. They had the rope, and everybody was ready for the great Indian rope trick. Okay? Well, the magician started to go on, you know, with his Om Mani Padme Om and all of this Hindi type of speaking, and people were watching him. And after a while, he grabbed the rope and he threw it up in the air. And lo and behold, the rope stayed permanently in the air, like it was held up in the air by an invisible hand. There were no trees, there were no wires, there was no possible explanation of how this rope was just sitting there up in the sky. And he came over and he pulled on the rope, nothing happened, and then he ordered the little boy to climb up the rope. And so he grabbed onto the rope and he started to climb, and and people were watching him. And it was an amazing experience. And he kept going higher and higher and higher. Pretty soon you could hardly even see him, way up there in the clouds. Everyone was amazed. And then the magician clapped his hands, told the little boy to come down, and he did. And finally he was safe on the ground. He grabbed the rope and gave it a tug, and there it lay in the middle of the platform. And everybody applauded, and he got a good, sizable offering that day. Well, a few days later, the man with the camera came to the house, and he said, "What did you think about the great Indian rope trick?" "Oh, it was amazing. We loved it. He threw the rope up in the air, and to watch that little boy climb up that rope, it was amazing. We've never seen anything like it." He said, "Are you sure that's what you saw?" "Yes, we all saw it." He says, "Look at the pictures that I took." He had 6 photographs, and he laid them out on the dining room table. And the first picture was the magician on the platform and the little boy in the rope. And everybody was looking at him. And then later, people were looking up in the air, and then they're looking up a little higher, and then you could just see them straining their eyes looking at something way up there. And the photographer said, "What were you looking at?" "Well, we're looking at the little boy in the rope." He said, "Notice in each one of these 6 pictures that the little boy in the rope never left the ground. They were always there on the ground. They didn't move at all." "Well, how did that happen? We thought we were seeing something." "Well, you didn't see it. The photographer, the photograph didn't lie. You can't hypnotize a camera." This is what we are going to face. And when Jesus says, "Don't go out there and look at it," he means it. Rajneesh, he was one of these gurus from India. Actually, he came to Antelope, Oregon. I have no idea where Antelope, Oregon is. But he was in India as well, and he used to mass hypnotize the entire audience. He'd have all of his 200 or 300 devotees. They would be in a big auditorium, all of them hypnotized. How did he do it? I don't know. I just know I don't want a thing to do with this. And so when Jesus says, "Don't go out," we got to believe him. And we cannot believe the things that we are going to see. Great signs and wonders. Are you going to believe that, or are you going to believe this? And the challenge is to believe God's word, to put that first. That's what's going to see us through. We can't trust anything else except God's word and the way that he leads us. Our closing hymn number 606, it's a little difficult. And fortunately, we have Sister Hetchinova to help us sing. But this is a message in song. And as you sing this song, it's a moment to decide. And I would ask you to decide to put God's word first in your life. 606.